Well, let me take another opportunity to personally say Happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the house. We want to honor you again and just say we love you. We're so, so grateful for you. Thank you for all the sacrifices you make each and every day to make our families what they are. And I also want to just say again, as we just prayed, man, for those of you that this is a hard day, we just want to say we love you as your church family. And we're grateful for you, and we have your back, and we're praying for you. And so just know that, okay? But hey, if you have a Bible, grab it. Head to Philippians chapter 4 with me, if you will. Philippians chapter 4. Today, we're kicking off a brand new series called Think. And over the next 8 weeks, we are taking a deep dive into Philippians chapter 4, and we are talking about the importance of right thinking as it relates to right living. And the idea for this series came to me several months ago in light of the mental health crisis that we're currently facing in the United States. I mean, it is a very sad reality, but as a people, we are more anxious than we've ever been. We're more depressed than we've ever been. Suicide rates are higher than they've ever been. And I know that there are different factors playing into this. Some of it is genetic predisposition. We know that. We know that some of it is due to life experiences, but I would argue that a large part of it is directly related to wrong thinking. For example, the generation most affected by this crisis currently is known as Generation Z. And there's a social psychologist, his name is Jonathan Haidt. He recently labeled Gen Z as the anxious generation. He's also written a book by the same title, and if you are a parent, you need to buy the book and read it as soon as possible. It is that important, but the reason for this label is that we're seeing mental health issues in this generation that we have never seen before. According to the National Survey of Drug Use and Health, since the year 2010, depression has increased in this generation alone by 150%. Since 2010, same year, anxiety has increased in this generation alone by 139%. And according to the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and the National Center for Injury Prevention and Control, this is heartbreaking. Suicide rates have increased by 91% in adolescent boys and 167% in adolescent girls. When you read a lot of the latest research, what we're finding is that much of this increase has been traced back to the rise of smartphones and social media. It's crazy to think that Gen Z is the first generation in the history of the world that went through puberty with a phone in their hand. And what we're discovering is that we have a whole generation of teenagers and young adults who were discipled by their devices during this very, very critical stage of human growth and development. And you know, like I know, every time you pick that thing up, it is lying to you. Like every time you look at it, it's lies and misinformation and comparison and demonic ideologies. And please hear me, whenever you are filling your mind with that constantly, the effects on your life will be devastating. And part of my hope and goal for this series is to start pushing back on that a bit. Like I know from our little corner of the world, we might not be able to change the whole world, but I think we can change some things where we are right here. I mean, amen. I think you guys are with me. And so again, part of the hope and goal is that, but the broader reason for this series is that as a church, we're just a few months into a 2-year discipleship journey called All to Him. And if you're new to the church, welcome, so glad that you're here, but you should know what you're getting yourself into, all right? The goal for our church over the next 2 years as part of this journey is to see every person who calls Cross Point City Church home surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in greater ways than ever before. In other words, we want to be a people who, in response to what Christ has done, that you and I daily would deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him because we know that's where true life is found. I mean, come on, man, you can hold your life back from King Jesus if you want, but you're going to suffer for it, and in the end, it will lead to death. The only way for you to know life now and in eternity is to release control of your life to King Jesus. But hear me on this. That is impossible if you don't know how to think. Let me tell you the truth about you, okay? I need you to catch this. Here's the truth about you. God created you as a feeling creature, meaning that he built you and me as human beings to act on our affections, which is why many of the decisions you make each and every day are driven by desire and not by reason. Okay, if I can say it like this, it's why you know the right thing to do and you fail to do it. Because, well, I just didn't feel like doing it, you know? It's also why you know the wrong thing to do and you do it anyway. Like, I don't know, I just felt like blowing my life up today. Sounded like a great idea. And again, as people, the point is this. We often do what we feel, which is why right thinking is so important. Pastor John Piper once wrote that the mind is the servant of the heart. And this is such an important idea. What he meant by that is that your thinking and mind is what fuels our affections. And so whatever you think about is what you'll love the most, and whatever you love the most is what you'll act on. And so here's the simple point. If you want to live rightly, you have to love rightly. But to love rightly, you have to think rightly. And over the course of this series, prayerfully, that's what we'll learn to do. So if you're there in Philippians 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 4, and we'll read all the way through verse 9. Eventually, we'll work our way through the whole text. But this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and today we're just going to lay the foundation for the rest of the series, so really grateful you're here. All right, here we go. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And we'll stop there and talk, all right? First thing I want to say is this. In the verses that we'll read today, there are seven imperatives or seven commands. And the first two commands are what we see right here in verses 4 and 5. Command number one, Paul says, rejoice. And he actually repeats himself. He says it twice, so this is really important. We need to pay attention that as the people of God, we are commanded to rejoice. Now, let's be honest. At times, that is a lot easier said than done, isn't it? Because at times, life is really hard, and you know, like I know, life has a way of punching you in the face. So when the marriage is struggling, it's hard to rejoice. When the finances are in the tank, it's hard to rejoice. When the kids are acting like sinful heathens, hard to rejoice. You know, the doctor calls, and it's not the diagnosis that you wanted. It's really hard to rejoice. And here's what we can do if we're not careful as people. We can allow moments and seasons like that, the circumstances that we're facing, to determine and dictate our joy, which I'm sure we've all been guilty of at times, right? It's like, life is God, a lot of joy, a lot of rejoicing. Praise him, I'm blessed, amen. And then things go bad and we're like, oh dang it, where's God and why is this happening to me? And not a lot of joy and not a lot of rejoicing. And here's what I wanna say, Paul knew all that. He knew it. Do you know that when he was writing this letter to the church at Philippi, he was not laid up on a beach somewhere in a lounge chair with drink in hand enjoying life? No, Paul was in prison, chained to a Roman soldier, suffering, arrested for his faith in Christ, but he was also writing to a church at the time that was suffering intense persecution, and here's what he knew. If I or they allow our circumstances to dictate our joy, we're in trouble. And would you look at me? Same's true for you and me. Same is true for you and me, which is why Paul very kindly says to us, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. You don't rejoice in your circumstances, you rejoice in the Lord. And the simple idea is this, that for the believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord has to be our source of joy. Has to be. So no matter what we're facing in life, no matter the circumstances that come our way, who Christ is and what he's done has to be our cause for rejoicing. I love what commentator Gordon Fee says on this. He writes that Christian joy is not the temporal kind which comes and goes with one's circumstances. Rather, it is predicated altogether on one's relationship with the Lord and is thus an abiding, deeply spiritual quality of life. It finds expression in rejoicing, listen to this, which is not a Christian option, but an imperative. I need you to catch that language, all right? According to Gordon Fee, which he's just saying what Paul's saying in the text, that rejoicing for the Christian is not an option, it's a command. So let me make it practical, all right? As we live in a world today where so many people are sadly struggling, feeling so anxious and so hopeless and so lost and so depressed, that God in his word says to us as his people, you don't get to raise your hand and say, me too. You don't get to go, oh, me too. Yeah, life's so hard, the rejoicing thing, I'm not doing that. Oh, the joy thing? No, I'm not doing that. God's like, no, I'm commanding you to do it. I'm commanding you to be joyful. I'm commanding you to rejoice. I saved you to be different in this regard, and so different that the rest of the world will look at us and go, what is wrong with those crazy people? Don't they see what's happening? And I mean, they're going through all the same stuff I'm going through. And so what's up with all the rejoicing? Listen, here's the difference maker. It is our relationship with Jesus Christ. This has to be the difference maker for you and me. It has to be our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in case you have forgotten, I just thought we could stop and I would remind you today of who he is and what he's done for you. Because I think as church people, we're bad about forgetting. It's why God told us to get together every week so that we could just come and remember. I don't think a lot of us need to be taught new things. We just need to remember old things that we've forgotten. And so let me just remind you in case you've forgotten of who he is and what he's done, okay? Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. That right now in present time, he is seated on the throne of heaven far above all rule and power and authority and dominion. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. He is ruling and reigning over all things. Yet 2,000 years ago, he stepped off of his throne and he humbled himself to do for you and me what we couldn't do on our own. That Jesus, the sinless Son of God, humbled himself and he put on flesh and he entered the brokenness of our world and he came to experience life in all the ways that we experience life. And this is one of the things I appreciate so much about our Christian faith is that when you and I are struggling or we're feeling anxious or overwhelmed and we go to God, that we don't meet a God who would say back to us, so sorry, have no idea what that's like, but we come to a God who's like, oh, I know. Oh, I know. Yeah, let's talk, man. I was there. Wore your skin, walked in your shoes. I know what it's like to experience pain and difficulty and hardship and unexpected loss and anxiety and abandonment and betrayal. Like, I know all about it. The only difference between Jesus and you is he did it all without sin. That everything he endured perfectly, which allowed him at the end of his life to become a substitute for you. That Jesus died a substitutionary death for you and me. When in our place, for our sins, he suffered the punishment from God that you and I deserved so that we could be in right relationship with the Father again. I mean, think about it. Because of what Christ has done, all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. That you are a son or daughter in God's family and that the creator of the universe has wiped the slate clean for you. Think about this, that God declares over your life today, if you know him, not guilty anymore, set free, loved, son or daughter in the family, and you now stand in the very sight of God as holy and blameless because you have been clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Here's the point I'm trying to make, my friends. You have reason to rejoice. You do. And look, I'm not trying to make light of anybody suffering, okay? Because I look around this room and I can see faces, and I know some of y'all have been through it in recent months, in recent years. Like, I know life has been hard. Some of you are in it right now, and I'm not trying to make light of any of that. All I'm saying is this: no matter your circumstances, there is still a reason to rejoice, and that reason is the Lord himself. Jesus has to be the source of your joy. And here's the key to getting this right, okay? At some point, you have to learn to think beyond your circumstances. Just like the Apostle Paul, somehow, some way, by the grace of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, was able to think beyond the prison cell, beyond the chains, beyond the Roman soldier who was there with him. You have to learn to think beyond what is happening to you or around you or what's happening right in front of you. And you have to cast your mind to what Christ has done for you so that he becomes the source of your joy. That's command number one. Command number two is this: let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Depending on what translation you're reading, the word that Paul uses there may appear as gentleness. In the Greek, it's the same word. It's an important word, and Paul doesn't use it a lot in his writings, but it's a very important word. Here's the idea. What it means is that you would think not just about yourself, but other people. The idea of gentleness means that you would think about doing what is best and right, not just for yourself, but for other people. And Paul ties this word to this phrase, the Lord is at hand, which is a reference to the future coming of Jesus Christ. And so here is the simple point, that your disposition toward people should reflect what you believe about the future. All right, again, in case you've forgotten what we as Christians believe about the future, let me just remind you, okay? We believe that there's coming a day when Christ will return. Praise God. That's gonna be a great day, amen? We long for that. We look for that. And when Christ comes back, here's the good news, he's not returning as a babe in a manger, but as a conquering king. This is Revelation 19, he's riding into his world on a white horse. He's got crowns on his head, eyes like flames of fire. He's got a robe dipped in blood, a sword coming out of his mouth, a tattoo on his thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he is coming to take over. That Jesus, the world, will be rightfully his. That all that we hate about life in the world will be no more. That Jesus will crush all of his enemies. He will set all things right once and for all. He's gonna get us up from our graves, y'all. This is gonna be great. And we're gonna receive brand new bodies like his bodies that don't get sick or feel pain or die again. And we'll live in those bodies with the resurrected Christ for eternity. And we will know life in the way it's meant to be. Now, here's why that matters. Because that future reality has to reach back into the present. Let me say this to you out of love for you. If your future hope is not impacting your present life, there's a problem somewhere. There's a breakdown that's happening somewhere, but that future reality has to reach back, according to Paul, and it even has to affect your relationships with other people. Okay, let me get into the weeds. Okay, here's what it means. That you're not harsh with people, but you're patient with people. It means that you don't live your life as a self-seeker, but that you actually seek the good of others. It even means, and some of you are gonna hate this, but you gotta get over it, okay, if you wanna follow Jesus. But it even means that when people wrong you and sin against you, you don't hold grudges and you don't seek revenge, but instead you bless and pray and forgive. Why? 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 Listen, why? Because it's what Jesus did for you. It's what he did for you. And you and I are in the world to make him known. We belong to a Savior who, when we were his enemies, blessed us and prayed us and forgave us, and we are here to put him on display before his world so that other sinful people might come to faith in him and experience this future hope that we're talking about. But you and I can't do that if we don't treat people like we've been treated. We can't do that if we don't love people as we have been loved. And so here's the point. If you want to get it right, you have to think about the day of Christ's return. Because on that day, here's what's gonna be true for you. As an individual, you will stand before him and answer for how you spent the one life that he gave you. And part of that will include you giving an account for how you treated people while you were here. Listen, I don't know about you, but the last thing I want is to stand before Jesus on that day and hear from him, "Dang, bro, you were a jerk. Why'd you treat people so badly? Why did you say that you loved me and then you failed to love other people as I loved you? Why did you say that you knew me and you failed to treat other people like I treated you?" What I want to hear from Jesus on that day is, "Hey man, you did a great job loving all those jerks down there. All your enemies and those people who wronged you, you blessed them and prayed for them and you forgave them, and praise God, that's what I would have done and it's what I did for you. And so great job getting this right." And again, the only way to accomplish that is to set your mind on the future and to think intentionally about that day when he returns. But let me just take it a step further, okay? Because I really want to help some of you today, okay? You also have to think about the fact that on that day, all of those people who have wronged you and sinned against you will also be held accountable by Christ. Okay, let me get all up in your business if I can. Some of you have been deeply wounded by some people in your life. Deeply wounded. I mean, these are people who should have loved you. These are parents, these are spouses, these are friends. And what they did to you, it's left behind wounds, it's left behind scars. And because of that, there's a lot of bitterness and anger stored up in your heart. And what happens for you regularly is that all these thoughts consume your mind concerning what they did. And it's created in you fear and insecurity and anxiety and hopelessness. And there's a part of you that just wants to get back. Am I right? You're like, "Dang, man, if I could punch one person in the face and not get arrested for it, I know who it'd be." And right? And here's just what I want to say, because I'm trying to help you. Listen to me. You don't have to avenge you. He'll do it for you. This is Romans chapter 12, where God says, "Vengeance is mine." No, as a son or daughter in my family, you don't repay evil for evil. You repay evil for good. You love your enemies and bless your enemies and forgive your enemies, and I'll take care of them on your behalf. You don't need to respond. And again, the only way to free yourself up from this is to think about that day. You can't free yourself on your own, my friend. Like, you want to get that bitterness and anger out of your heart? You're not going to pull that off just by working hard at it. But what you have to do is to remember the truth about what Christ will do on your behalf, and then you have to allow the Holy Spirit to rid you of those things that live in you. He will avenge you. The day will come. Now, since we're dealing with some really easy topics, let's keep going, okay? Verse 6. Here's what Paul says next. Don't be anxious about anything. Ha ha, we'll come back to that, okay? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here's command number three. Don't be anxious about anything. Anything, and that word anything in the Greek means anything, all right? It doesn't mean most things or some things. Paul is like, don't be anxious about anything. And you know, like I know, if you've ever struggled with anxiety, that is not a helpful statement in and of itself, right? I mean, to tell an anxious person, just stop being anxious, never works. And depending on who you're talking to, you might get punched in the throat for saying something like that. So you're taking a risk, all right? But it just doesn't work. And listen, Paul knows. He knows. Again, this is a suffering man writing to suffering people. And Paul is very aware that the natural human response to hardship and difficulty is anxiety. But I believe Paul also knew the consequences of this. You see, the word that he uses here in the Greek for anxious, it comes from a word that means to be pulled apart or to be pulled in different directions. And you know, if you've ever struggled with anxiety or worry, this is exactly what it does to you, right? I mean, we have research and data to back it up. According to the Mayo Clinic and the American Institute of Stress, anxiety first pulls a person apart emotionally. That it results in things like restlessness, lack of focus and motivation, feeling overwhelmed or nervous, irritability, anger, sadness, and depression. And all of those responses then lead to overeating or undereating, angry outbursts, uncontrollable crying, drug, alcohol, or tobacco abuse, and social withdrawal. Secondly, the same institutions tell us that anxiety pulls a person apart physically. The most common effects of anxiety on the body are headaches, muscle pain or tension, chest pain, fatigue, loss of sex drive, upset stomach, sleep problems, dizziness, short-term memory loss, and suppression of the immune system. But listen closely to this, and this is the most important part of all, okay? Do you also know that anxiety pulls you apart spiritually? Because here's what it does. It causes you to think wrong thoughts about God. And because the mind is the servant of the heart, when you start thinking wrong thoughts about God, you start feeling wrong feelings toward God, and that pulls you away from God. And here's why that's so dangerous, because in moments of anxiety and difficulty, he's the one you need. He's there as a good, kind father offering himself. Hey, man, I want to get in on this. I want to help you. I want to meet needs. I want to provide strength. But again, if you are thinking wrong thoughts and feeling wrong feelings, then all it does is pull you away from God, which is why Paul says in the text, listen, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. Pray. So here's Paul's solution. And when you're feeling overwhelmed and life is just having its way with you, Paul says, you need to talk to God about it. You need to rush into the presence of God, and you need to petition him, and you need to bring all of your requests to him. And I would just remind us today that the only reason we can do that is because God made a way. I mean, think about it. Pastor Warren Wiersbe once said that prayer is a miracle, and it is. I mean, consider this with me, that we as sinful, finite beings can speak to the holy, infinite God of the universe, and he cares enough to actually bend his ear in our direction. Whew, crazy, right? But it doesn't even stop there. It's not that he just bends down and listens, but that his heart and his desire is to respond. That's a miracle, and it's a miracle made possible by the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I mean, come on, man, it wasn't that long ago when human beings could not enter the presence of God. It wasn't that long ago when we were still dealing with priests and sacrifices and temples and curtains, and we could only get so close. And now, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can access the presence of God anytime, anywhere with confidence and ask him for what we need. And God's like, please come in. Please come in and ask. And here's his invitation to us. When you're feeling overwhelmed, just bring it all. Bring it all. All of your cares, all of your anxieties. God's like, I just want you to come in those moments, and I want you to cast all of those things on to me. And so I need you to get what prayer is, all right? Prayer is your confession of weakness. It is you as a human being going to God and acknowledging before him, I am not an autonomous creature. And I was not built to do life on my own, but I am a dependent creature, and God, I need you. And what I'm feeling right now and what I'm facing right now is too much for me to handle, but it's not too much for you. And so God, here I am asking for help. But in addition, I would also add that prayer is your confession of God's goodness. And it's your confession of God's care. Do you know that when you pray, you're literally recognizing you're a father who loves me as a son or daughter. And God, that's why I'm here. Because I trust you, and I trust you to take care of me. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. This is the famous passage where he says, don't worry about your life. And again, I know for some of us that seems like an impossible command, but here's how Jesus framed his argument. Don't worry about your life because God cares for you, and he loves you. And he's like, you see the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and how God cares for them day in and day out. Just meets their needs, and he provides. He's like, look, that's what God wants to do for you, and then some. And so you gotta trust and believe that God is a good father who wants to meet your needs. And so Jesus says, don't worry about your life, but instead just seek the kingdom of God and seek his righteousness, and God will come through. And all of this makes sense of what Paul says next in the text. This is so key, so don't miss it, okay? He says that when we pray and petition God, we have to do it with thanksgiving. Oh, here's the catch, all right? And you gotta catch the catch, because I know what some of you are already thinking right now. You're like, James, I do all that. I'm feeling anxious, man, and I pray, and I go to God and ask for stuff, and it doesn't ever help. And I would say, yeah, but are you going in with a heart of gratitude? Are you going in and thanking God for what you have and not just talking to God about what you don't have? See, this is the opportunity that we have in prayer, is to come before him and to recognize, God, anything and everything I have in life is because of you. God, even the very breath in my lungs, it's a gift of your grace. James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And I say this because I love you enough to tell you the truth, and some of you need to hear it, okay? The problem for some of y'all, man, is that you still think everything good in your life is because of you. You did it. It's like, nah, man, I worked for it. I achieved it. I accomplished it. I obtained it. Okay. All right. Like, you do realize you wouldn't be sitting in that seat looking at me right now if it weren't for him, right? Like, I mean, he's the only reason that you're here right now. And let's just acknowledge what's actually true. A lot of times, all the good stuff is because of him, and all the bad stuff's you. I mean, this is the insanity of humanity, that things go bad and we want to blame God, and then things go good and we want to take credit for it. And usually it's the other way around. And again, in prayer, what we are called to do is to go to God with hearts of gratitude and to be thankful. Here's why it's so important. Catch this. Because worship is the answer to worry. Because worship is the answer to worry. I've told you this in the past, but worship and worry cannot exist in the same mouth. You know, as long as you're busy worrying, it's really hard to worship. But as long as you're worshiping, it's really hard to worry. And if you think logically about it, it makes sense. Because again, what is worry? Worry is a result of wrong thinking about God. And it's a result of feeling wrong affections toward God. Worship is the opposite. Worship's like, no, I'm thinking rightly. And I'm feeling rightly. And I'm going to express my right thoughts and my right affections. And as long as you're doing that, it's really hard to worry, because worry is the opposite. But hear me, to worship like this, you need gratitude. You need a heart that is full of thanksgiving. I love this quote from Nancy DeMoss. She wrote a book called Choosing Gratitude. She says, I have learned that in every circumstance that comes my way, I can choose to respond in one of two ways. I can whine or I can worship. And I can't worship without giving thanks. It just is impossible. When we choose the pathway of worship and giving thanks, especially in the midst of difficult circumstances, there is a fragrance, a radiance that issues forth out of our lives to bless the Lord and others. And so let's just stop and have a moment together if we can. I know it's Mother's Day, but we're gonna pretend like it's Thanksgiving. All right, so let me ask you the question. Here's the question. What has God done for you that you can be thankful for? And what has God given you that you can be thankful for? Now just think about it in this moment. I mean, you get in a car, driving home after this, praise God, you don't have to walk, amen? You're gonna sleep in a bed tonight with air conditioning? Whoever invented air conditioning deserves extra crowns in heaven. I'm convinced. I mean, praise God for that guy, you know? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hey, is your sink full of dishes right now? Because you had dinner to eat last night, breakfast to eat this morning. Praise God for that. Kids doing okay? Got a spouse that you love? Got a job to go to tomorrow so you can make some money and meet some needs? I mean, more than a few set of clothes hanging in the closet? Like you got, I mean, come on, man. What has God given you that you can be thankful for? And let me just take it a step further and ask this. How often do you stop and thank him for the smallest things in life? How often do you just go in his presence and you're like, God, all of this, you would do this for me? I mean, come on, how blessed am I? Lord, thank you for giving me that and blessing me with that. And you just go in with a heart full of gratitude. And again, I'm not trying to discount anything that anyone is going through today, but I'm just saying, even in the midst of the hard stuff, I am sure that you have things that you can thank him for. And here's why we got to get this right. Please listen closely. Because according to Paul, when you pray with a heart of gratitude, that is when you experience the peace of God. Oh, this concept of peace in the Bible is so important. The word peace in Hebrew is the word shalom. And the whole idea of shalom is that something that is complex or broken down into many pieces is brought back into a state of completion or wholeness. So think about this with me. What does worry do or anxiety do? Pulls you apart. What does shalom do? Pulls you back together. What does anxiety do? It pulls you in different directions. What does the peace of God do? It brings you back into a state of wholeness or completion. And can I just say to you today, that peace is only available to you because of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, he came here in human form to give you peace with God. That when you were an enemy of God, he sacrificed his own life to give you peace with God. And the peace of God is only available to those who have been given peace with God. And the person who imparts that to you is the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity who indwells the believer in Jesus Christ offers the peace of God to his sons and daughters. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. This is a supernatural peace, y'all. Like, you cannot provide this peace on your own, but God himself has to give it to you, and it is a peace that makes no sense, and when you see it, you recognize it. You ever seen it? You ever met that person whose life has fallen apart around them, and they're a perfect peace? Like, what? How are they responding like that? It's the peace of God. I mean, I was at a breakfast just a week ago with a bunch of people from our community, and there was a guy there, one of our community leaders, just diagnosed with cancer recently. They have given this brother in Christ a year to live, and I stood there and I talked to him. He's like, I'm good. He said, man, I'm good. He said, I'm gonna fight, but I'm good. Like, no matter what happens, I'm good, because I know the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm here, I'm gonna be fine. If I'm there, it's gonna be even better. Do you know what that is? It is the supernatural peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and it is available to you and me because of what Christ has done. And Paul says in the text that this peace serves as a guardian for us, that it actually protects the heart and mind of the believer. So if you can just picture a battalion of troops outside of a city, this is what the peace of God does for you and me. And come on, man, you know we need it because our hearts and minds are under constant attack these days, aren't they? I mean, we have a very real enemy called the devil, always lying to us, accusing us, attacking us, tempting us, and his whole goal is to pull us apart. And he wants to pull us away from our Creator. In addition to that, the world's crazy. Because the world we live in is currently under demonic and satanic influence and control, and so the world is trying to convince us to do what the devil wants us to do, but then there's you. You are part of the problem, all right? Because there's part of you called the flesh. And this is the broken part of you that is always trying to draw you away from God and towards sin. And so what I'm telling you is that you are in constant threat of giving in to a corrupt heart and a corrupt mind. And what you need is protection that you can't give you. It's got to come from outside of you. And the one who imparts it is the very Spirit of God. But listen, you got to take hold of it. Like, you can access it with his help. And the way that you access it, by prayer with thanksgiving. You can access it, but you can also not access it and leave it on the table. This is what I fear a lot of people do. That a lot of people, man, it's like right there and they're just not grabbing hold. You know what I'm talking about? It's like they're going through it, they're feeling so overwhelmed, And they belong to Christ. They know him. They're in the family. The Spirit of God indwells them, and he's giving peace to them. It's like offering it, and they're just not accessing it. I see it all the time in pastoral ministry. I'm like, dude, it's on the table right there. Just reach out and take it and apply it to your life. Again, the deal is this. It's available, but you have to take hold of it for you. And the way, again, you do it is through prayer with thanksgiving. And so let me just say it again, okay? In those moments when you are feeling so anxious and overwhelmed by life, Paul says, you gotta talk to God. Man, don't try to do it on your own. You gotta rush into his presence as quickly as possible with a heart full of gratitude. And you've gotta spend time thanking God for all the good things that he has poured out into your life. And then you need to ask him for the help you need. And if you will do it like that, the Spirit of God will give you a peace that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. But here's what you gotta know. It's not enough to access the peace, you've gotta maintain it. This is the other mistake that I think people make is they access it when they need it and they're like, oh, I don't need it anymore, I'll just put it back. I don't know, life's good now, I don't need this anymore, I'll just put it back. No, man. We got to access it, and we also have to maintain it, and so something else is required, and this is what Paul speaks to in verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, over the next 7 weeks, that's the rest of the series. So if you're like, what are we talking about after today? Those two verses. What we're gonna do is just turn those over as many ways as we can, and we're gonna take each one of those words, and we're gonna talk about how to think on these things that Paul calls us to think on. So I'm not gonna say too much about these verses today, but I do wanna point out the general principle. Here's what Paul is teaching, that we have to be active in our thinking. That you and I have to be active in our thinking. I think the problem for a lot of people is that they are very passive in their thinking. And when I say passive, this is the person who never thinks about what they're thinking about. They like sit back and they take it all in, you know, lies and information and demonic ideologies and comparison, and just and they never think about what they're thinking about. They allow all kinds of things to enter the space between their ears, and they never consider what it is they're allowing in. That is passive thinking. Have you ever heard the old phrase that an idle mind is the devil's playground? Man, that'll preach all day, won't it? And I just wanna say, because I love you, as we're getting this series started, if you are the person who does not take an active approach to your thought life, the devil will take advantage of your passivity. And he will use your passivity to wreak havoc upon your mind. He will plant lies between that space between your ears, and he will set out to destroy you. And so the simple point is this. You, my friend, have to think about your thoughts. You have to think about your thoughts. And what that looks like is 2 Corinthians 10:5, that you would take every thought and make it captive and make it obedient to the to Jesus Christ. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Practically, what that looks like is that every thought that passes through your brain, you just grab onto it. And you wrestle it to the ground and you go, is that a good thought or a bad thought? Is that a right thought or is it a wrong thought? Is it a God-honoring thought or a God-dishonoring thought? Is that thought helpful for me? Is it harmful for me? And if you realize, oh, no, that is bad and wrong and dishonoring and harmful, you reject it in the name of Jesus. But after wrestling it down, if you're like, oh no, that's good and that's right and that's true and that's honoring and it's helpful, then you apply it to your life and you begin to live by that. But that what that requires of you first and foremost is this, you have to pay attention to your input, my friend. You know what I mean when I say input? You gotta learn to ask this question, what am I allowing into my mind? And you've gotta look at all the sources and go, okay, is there anything that I am allowing in that I should not be allowing in? And is there anything that I need to put out of my mind? Do I need to stop watching the show? Do I need to stop listening to the music? Do I need to stop scrolling social media for hours on end? Do I need to stop reading all the news that I'm reading? And I'll just be honest and tell you, for most of us, the answer is probably, yeah, of course. Yeah, man, you do. And let me just say this as well. If you are someone who is struggling mentally right now, just not flourishing in your thought life, chances are there is an input problem somewhere. And let me just give a quick disclaimer, okay? This series is not a series on mental illness. It is a series on mental health. I'm very aware and do believe that brains can be broken. And at times, doctors and medicine and hospitals are needed. That is way beyond my pay grade. I'm not even trying to touch that in this series, all right? If you need help, let us know. We'll get you some help. I'm just talking about mental health. And again, I am deeply convinced that the majority of mental health issues in our society today is a direct result of wrong thinking and that there are input problems that we're dealing with. So at some point, you got to be honest enough with you to just assess your life and to go, is that true? Am I allowing things in that I don't need to be allowing in? And if that's the case, you find the source and you cut it off. And you start putting things out of your mind. But hear me, it's not enough to just put things out of your mind. You also have to put things in. If you leave here and you're like, oh, I'm just going to get rid of stuff, that won't be enough. You'll just have an empty brain. All right, you got to put some things back in. And the things that you put in are the virtues that Paul names in the text. Here's what he says, that we have to learn to think on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Why? Because as people, we do what we feel. And our goal has to be to use our minds to fuel our affections for these right things. Because when we practice these right things, verse 9, the God of peace is with us. Man, this is so incredible. Let me think about this with me, that God is not far off and distant and removed, just sending peace down. It's not like he's up in the heavens going, you get peace and you get peace and you get peace. And it's not how it works, right? But that what God offers is himself, that he's very near to his people and he's very present with his people. And according to what we're reading here, peace is found in the presence of God. That peace is found in right fellowship with God. So here again is the implication. If you and I can learn how to think rightly so that we love rightly and we live rightly and we practice fellowship with God each and every day, we will find peace because peace exists in his presence. So let me just end with this one final thought and then we're gonna close, all right? Some of you really need this, so listen closely. Okay, here's what I want you to know as we wrap up. My friends, peace is possible. It's possible. And I know some of you hear that and you laugh me off. You're like, ha, 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 no, it's not. And I'm just saying, man, I love you as your pastor. It's possible. And this is where we as people have to decide who we're going to believe. Are we gonna believe the lies of the devil? Are we gonna believe the lies of the world? Are we gonna believe our own flesh, that broken part of us? Or will we believe the word of God? What God says to us is that peace is possible. Isaiah 26:3, man, I love this. I just want to read it over you. Here's what it says. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Let me just read this over you again. Some of you need to take this passage after today. Put it on the bathroom mirror with some lipstick. Put it on your desk at work, in your car. So you say, here's the promise. This is the word of God to you. God, you keep him in perfect peace. Not okay peace, mediocre. Perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So if we can learn to stay our minds on God and to trust in God, God says to us, I will keep you in perfect peace. My friends, peace is possible. We just have to know how to access it and how to maintain it. And the hope and prayer over the course of this series is that we're going to learn how to do that together. And so I need you to keep showing up, all right? Just be in the room. And if you know people who need some peace in their lives, I want you to invite them to come and to be a part of this series with us. But today, I just want to pray for you. And I want to pray all of this over you, that God would use what we're about to step into in the weeks to come to radically shape us and to change us as a church. And so if we can, the band's gonna come in a moment and close us in one final song. Maybe some of you need to pray for you too. Or maybe you need to pray for somebody that you're with, and we do this every week. The front of this room's gonna be open at every location. Man, just come and kneel in the presence of God. Why don't you pray and just ask God for some peace today? At the very least, why don't you come and ask God, would you help me to believe what that guy just said? Because I'm struggling with that. That old peace is possible thing. God, I want to believe it, but right now I don't know if I do. And so why don't you just come at the very least and go, God, if that's true, would you do that for me? Help me to believe it, God. And in the coming weeks, would you do that for me? So let me pray for you, and then we're going to respond, okay? Father, we love you, and we are overwhelmed today by the greatness of your love for us. We thank you for Jesus and the peace that we have with you because of him. And we thank you, God, for the peace that you've made available to us, God, in the person and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And God, I know that some of my brothers and sisters who are here today need it. They need it. God, I know that there are some of us too who are believing so many lies today. And those lies are devastating us. They're keeping us in bondage. God, would you do a supernatural work in the lives of your people in the weeks to come, starting right now in this moment? God, would you free people, heal people? God, impart peace to those who need it. But God, I pray for some of us that you would just help us to believe today that it's even possible, God. And so, Father, over the next several moments as we respond, would you just pour out your presence in a special way? Spirit of God, we say we want you here. We need you here. Come and work among us. Do things in our midst and in our lives that only you can do. Thank you, God. Bless this time. Have your way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond.